Father, we thank you again for everybody that is here. We thank you, Lord, for all of your goodness, all of your mercies. We thank you for watching over your word to perform it in our lives. And again, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. So let it be so on today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, welcome everybody. Good morning. Good afternoon. I want to do, and I hope that you will enjoy this. And if you have not experienced it before, you will experience it with us today. I call it Faith Lab. Hallelujah. You're going to figure out what it's all about. Some of you have experienced it, and I will explain it to you again in case you've never experienced it. So we start off by saying, well, you know, first of all, everybody knows what faith is. I hope we do. Now, there's a definition in the Bible. There's all sorts of, you know, definitions. You can take it as the Bible says in Hebrews 11 and 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that we have not yet received or seen, but we believe it. Now, that's faith. If you take it as a an acronym, F-I-A-T-H, I call it fully and intentionally trusting Him. You know, so that's another way of looking at faith, fully and intentionally trusting Him. So that's a brief definition for faith. But what's a lab? Lab is short for laboratory. And what do people do in the in a laboratory? So it's a science. People conduct science experiments. It's a building or a place where science experiments are conducted. It could also actually be a place where pharmaceuticals are made. People start out with you know, things that they want to prove or confirm. Or research, right? You know, there's research labs as well. And once they figure out what it is that they are trying to prove or, you know, discover something during their research, then they can actually improve on it and it can become something, sometimes even patented, you know, that people come out with a formula and so on. Dictionary calls a lab a room or a building that's furnished with scientific equipment, you know, for research, for teaching, and or for the manufacture of drugs or chemicals. That's a lab. Well, my earliest memories of a lab were when I was in high school. In my high school back in the day, we, at a very early age, we were introduced to a lab. You know, we had a physics lab, a biology lab, and a chemistry lab. I particularly enjoyed the chemistry lab. Because, you know, we had the opportunity of mixing things up and see how it comes out. And I enjoyed that. I was mix up all kinds of stuff and see how it comes out. Well, that was at the beginning. Later on, you didn't just mix it up anyhow. You had a formula, you know. And, you know, once you figured out the formula, it was repeatable. You know, it was repeatable. You know, it's called science. A science is repeatable. It's not guesswork. If you put it in the formula and do it as it says, you know, two measures of hydrogen and one measure of oxygen, out comes out this condensation called water. and it'll work each time. And so, you know, I used to really enjoy that, you know, just to see how things went. And in my school back then, we also had this thing called a science club. It's a science club. You know, the way they structured our learning back then, in the first couple of years, we did what was called general sciences. And then in your third year, they broke up these general sciences into biology, physics, and chemistry. And you had to be in that class, the third year, at least to be able to join the science club. The science club was a voluntary club and had all kinds of clubs. You know, some people had drama and, you know, literary and debating society and this and that. And there was this science club. And but because the pure sciences were not, broken out, you know, until year three, you could only join the science club when you got to that year. However, as God will have it, there were two of us, myself and one other young man just like myself, that were actually drafted into the science club in our first year. It was amazing. Nobody joined the science club until year three. I was drafted along with somebody else in year one for whatever reason, you know, because I was really good, you know, I guess, you know, in sciences, somebody recommended and I was drafted and we had to do experiments and demonstrate things and, you know, have a science fair and you come out there with your creation, so to speak. And so on. So I've always had this intrigue with science. You know, I had an early advantage over many, you know, my peers. Yeah, that, you know, people had to wait 3 years before they could join the science club. I joined. Well, I actually didn't join. I was drafted by invitation in the first year. So I always enjoyed mixing things up and see how they come. Now, see, God doesn't waste, you know, any part of our lives, you know. Now, I was experimenting, but God wasn't. God knew perfectly what he was doing. He was putting these things in my life that I would figure out later. You know, I didn't know then that I was going to be able to use this method of practicing things until you get it real and then you know how it is and you put it together and out comes this thing. You know, and, you know, that's my story behind the lab. You know, along the way, in my, you know, older years, I became a IT professional. I actually, you know, worked for a couple of years in a pharmaceutical lab. I mean, not exactly the lab, you know, we were in the sciences behind the lab, the computer portion, but the company. There were this company that made Johnson & Johnson products and all of these things. I mean, I'm sure everybody, especially women who have had babies, have seen their products. And I went to, you know, Philadelphia. They were based there. And, you know, and I got to see again, you know, some of the things that I used to enjoy when I was a young man. You know, so fast forward now to the subject of faith. So when you put faith and a lab together, you know, now you can begin to see, you know, what we are going to talk about. So in a regular science lab, just like I said, you bring ingredients, this and this, like a science chemistry lab, you bring these substances, you know, mix them up, you know, and out comes something. And once you figure it out, then you go for the formula. You're no longer experimenting. In the pharmaceutical labs, they figured out the formula. You know, it took them a long time, took them a lot of research, but finally they figured it out and they go and they know how to create, you know, put together the elements that's going to make that drug. And they follow the formula each time and it comes out exactly once they follow it right. So now, on the subject of faith, it's the same thing. That's how it works. So a faith lab is where we take elements of our faith, put them together, and out comes the product, which is your answer of faith to situations. That's right. Yeah. So that's why I call it a faith lab. And I've been doing this now for a while, you know, every so often, you know, I would do it, you know, faith lab. And here's how it works in the faith lab for those of you who are experiencing for the first time. In a faith lab, you've got to find elements of your faith that you are going to use to put together and, you know, out will come something. So some of the techniques and methods we use in the faith lab, those of you who have been around this platform for a while, you know it by now, but there's a lot of new people join us all the time. So that's why I'm taking my time to explain it. You know, the elements of our faith in a faith lab is taken from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, we read, you know, of course, that whole chapter is about what I call the heroes of faith and all the various things that they did. But that's actually, God is constantly writing different versions of these Hebrews 11. Don't think for one moment that Hebrews 11 has ended. You know, your story is still being written. Just like the Bible says that God, you know, listened, and that they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord heard it and wrote a book of remembrance. You know, so it's still happening. You know, the acts of the Father through his sons are still being written. You know, this time, not necessarily Acts of the Apostles, but Acts of the Holy Spirit in the sons of God. Now, this is still happening. Now, so, but in this chapter, we read about the heroes of faith and all the things that the writer was talking about, you know, these things, you know, that they did and so forth. And some of them had a promise of a place where they're going. Initially, they knew it was a physical land that God was giving them. Then later, they begin to understand that there is more than just a physical land. They begin to look for something else, you know, and they carry that through their generations. They didn't quite get there, we're told, but, you know, they looked ahead. They knew something was coming. So we get to this place. I mean, it's talked about all the things by faith, how we understand the words being, I mean, the world framed by the word of God, by faith, this and that. By faith, Enoch was translated. He had the testimony that he pleased God. You know, we read about Noah. We read about Abraham and so forth. Now, we read about even Sarah. Through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child, even in her old age, and so on and so forth, because she judged him faithful who had promised all these things, you know. And he said, therefore sprang there even of one, you know, and him as good as dead, you know, Abraham in his old age, you know, there sprang up stars of the, you know, sky in multitude. And as a sand, which is by the seashore, innumerable. All of these came from just one. You know, just like, you know, the scripture says, you know, in the book of Isaiah, that a small one, you know, shall become a great nation. A little one, you know, shall become a thousand. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 22. A little one. Become a thousand, and a small one become a strong nation. But the Lord will hasten it. So the Lord can take a little thing, mix one, two, or three things together, and out comes this great thing. Well, even in the beginning, it was so too. You know, God used certain ingredients to bring to pass certain things. And those ingredients, you know, his word and what he spoke, you know, what was in his mind, that was an ingredient. And what he spoke was an ingredient. And sometimes it was in stages. He would create something first and use that thing as another ingredient to create something else. He would say, well, let the waters, which you already created, bring forth certain things, you know, and so on and so forth. So God was always using this process, you know, to come out with something. In this Hebrews 11:13, there is a process that goes with our experiencing of the faith lab. And for the benefit of those who are hearing for the first time, here's how it works. In Hebrews 11 verse 13, we read that all these heroes of faith were told, well, they died in faith, not having yet received the promises. But there was something in their mind, you know. But they saw the promises afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, there was a point in time many, many years ago, decades, that the Lord showed me and gave me this scripture as part of my faith understanding. And I've been using it in my life and teaching others, you know, for decades. So you will benefit from it again today. There are four expressions in this verse that I've coined over the years as the faith specs. The first thing in this process of experiencing the faith lab is you got to see the promise afar off. So this is an acronym out of this verse. S-P-E-C. The first thing is see the promise. The next one is be persuaded of it. And after that, embrace it. And then you confess it. Very simple, but it works. Now, what is the promise? Well, that's for you to find out. So that's the part that you get engaged with in a faith lab. So what we do is, well, there's something we've got, you know, there may be a postulate or something we're trying to prove. There may be something you are looking for. In this case, these people are looking for a city, you know, who had foundations, whose builder and maker was God and not man, but they didn't quite get there. But they went through this process. Well, yours may be whatever that you are believing God for. You may be going through. And I want to focus on this going through, because a lot of people, need is overcoming, need, you know, to be conquerors and even more, you know, from day to day. We're going to focus on that process, but it works across everything, you know. So, and I've described it before you start to pray about anything. So we know the outcome, what you're looking for. Let's say we're looking for healing, you know, or deliverance over some situation or some open door or whatever. You know the thing. Okay. So that's the target of the experiment. You know, after a while, it's no longer an experiment. You become a subject matter expert. You know how it works. You know, it's the formula. You apply it and it works all the time. That's what happens in a lab. You know, it grows from experiment to producing. Now, you got to look for a promise. That's the see the promise afar off. So you got to search the scripture. The S is also for search the scriptures in order to see a promise that applies to the situation. That's where you start. Yeah, these are the ingredients of the faith formula. And it works all the time. It's like a science thing. It's not guesswork. It works all the time. You find the scripture. Search the scripture. Jesus said it himself, John 5:39. Search the scriptures. He told them. Okay. So you search the scriptures, find out what God already said about the thing. And that's number one. And why do we do that? Well, Lamentation 3:37 explains it to you why. You know, you cannot be making decrees, because you're going to see that there's some decrees that may be made in this process. But you can't be making decrees if God didn't say it. So Lamentation 3:37 tells you, you know, who is it that saith something and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? So you got to make sure first that God has commanded it. That's why we search the scriptures, find the promise. So, for example, you know, I need healing from whatever it is that I'm going through. Diagnosis, challenge, whatever. That God, you know, I mean, that the doctors diagnose with or whatever. But you look for a scripture. What does the scripture say? Well, famous verse, for instance, is Exodus 15:26. I am the Lord that killeth thee. Well, okay, that's not the only thing that that verse says. In this exercise, though, of, you know, practicing your faith in the lab, you got to do it according to prescription. If it says two measures of this and one measure of that and so on, if you don't do it right, you know, it's not going to work. So when you find a promise that's related to the matter at hand, and you need to do your homework for that. Don't waste time praying, you know, do this first, you know. Now, once you find that promise, you got to make sure to see if there are any preconditions, you know, maybe some conditions. For instance, that varies if Exodus 15:26 states four things, four different things. He said, well, you know, that you must follow in order to claim that promise. So sometimes, you know, some of these promises have embedded conditions. You got to make sure you're doing everything just like it says. You know, there's no shortcuts, you know, to, well, you know, I'll tell you a shortcut, though, that's valid. A shortcut that is valid is, you know how, you know, in algebra or geometry, actually, in geometry, we define a straight line as the distance between two, the shortest distance between two points. So with point A and point B, if you can draw a line, if the line is crooked, it will be longer than a straight line between those two points. So the definition of a straight line is the shortest distance between two points. Well, that's the kind of shortcut, you know, in order for you to get from to point B from where you are at point A, you need to say what God already said. That's the shortcut to getting your prayers answered. You know, the quickest way is to say what God already said. And that's the shortest path to the victory. But when in trying to analyze and figure out what God has said, there's no shortcut to that one. You got to figure out how he says it. If he says, do it this way, then do it that way. Don't say, well, I've done it, but you didn't do it. You know, so you do it the way he said. So in Exodus 15:26, there are four things that the Lord called out there. And this is important when you are searching the scriptures for a promise. Look to see if there are preconditions or there is any premise to the promise. Now, Exodus 15:26 says the following. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, that's number one. And if thou wilt do that which is right in his sight, that's number two. And if thou wilt keep ear to his commandments, that's number three. They're all still saying the same thing, but, you know, lays out four things here. And if thou wilt keep all his statutes, that's number four. You do all these things, and I, see, you've done what the Lord said. You know, the only way that we can box God into a corner is with his word. You know, you put him in a corner. Well, you said this, but, you know, well, yeah, he said that. But while he said it, he may have put like some of these if there. A lot of promises have if in it. I'll give you a few more examples. So if you do these things, then I will put none of these diseases upon you, you know, which are upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. So in order for us to claim the I am the Lord that healeth thee, well, you check out, make sure you've done these things that he said. There are a few other promises, you know, even tremendous promises that we use to bring faith about, you know, such as speak to this mountain. There is an if behind it somehow. If you say to the mountain, and you do not doubt, see, but you believe that the things you said will come to pass, then it will come to pass. But if you doubt, you see, you have violated the condition. Again, when Jesus said, that's Mark 11:23. Again, when Jesus said something like this, you know, in John chapter 15 and verse 7, they, you know, there are some catch-all promises. If you cannot find a specific promise, you look for some catch-all promises. And, you know, here is one of them. It's a catch-all promise. You say, if ye abide in me, John 15 verse 7. But there is an if to it. There is usually an if. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then shall ask whatever you will. Now, this is a blanket promise. Ask whatever you will. But remember, you can't be asking for something and declaring something that God has not commanded. That's why we laid that Lamentation 3:37 out first. But so you see how it is. So you search the scriptures, find a promise. Find a promise. If God hasn't promised it, don't pray about it. Don't waste your time. You know. But if God has promised it, then, and you keep the condition, then that's step number one. So that's your S. The next step is the P, which is to be persuaded. See, of the thing. And there are some scriptures that help us to understand that. You know, for instance, what God said about Abraham. He said, Abraham, being not weak in faith, that's Romans chapter 4, now and verse 19, against hope, he believed in hope, he was not weak in faith, but, you know, even though his old body now dead, was about 100 years old, he didn't even consider the deadness of his body or deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God. This is Romans 4:20 now. Staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded. So that's the key word. Persuaded that what God had promised was able to perform. Now, if you are not persuaded about the promises of God, you are wasting your time. You know, when you are persuaded, and you must be persuaded, you know, so be persuaded about the promise. There's a good example, you know, in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they came up against Nebuchadnezzar's decree that if you don't bow down to the music and stuff, you'll be cast into the fire. And their persuasion was evidenced by their declaration. They said, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. That's being persuaded. End of story. You know, they were persuaded at the jeopardy of their own lives that God was able to deliver them. You know, that's what they said. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us. So they are persuaded. So you must be persuaded. And most believers are persuaded that God is able to do all things. Otherwise, you are not a believer if you don't believe that. You know, so hey, but you take your time, you find the promise, be persuaded of it. And what about the embrace, which is now the E? There's a slight difference between the persuaded and the embrace. The difference is, like I said, most believers are persuaded that God can do everything. We all believe that God can raise the dead. We all believe that God can heal any disease and any sickness. But embrace means, you know, you apply it, appropriate it to your particular situation, not just the generic thing that we know that God can do. Yeah, everybody knows God can raise the dead. But God forbid that there was a dead in the family. Will you embrace it for that moment? See, that's the difference. We know God can do it, but is he going to do it? So that's the difference. We believe and know that our God is able to deliver us. That's the persuasion. The embracing is, and he will do it. So that's the difference. So we see that, you know, the story also of, you know, and if you're looking for the story of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, you can read it in Daniel chapter 3. I'm not going to go there. But there's one I want to go to, which is in John 11, to illustrate the difference between being persuaded and embracing. You know, so here's the story of Jesus, Lazarus, Martha, Mary, all of them. So Jesus delays after he's called upon that Lazarus is sick. Lazarus dies. He says, let's go there. He goes. He comes. Meanwhile, 4 days have passed since all of that time. The man is now dead and buried. You know, and Jesus told his disciples, well, let's go. You know, for your sakes, I'm glad that I wasn't there. Yeah, so he comes there. Martha meets him and says to him, Lord, now you show up. When my brother was sick, I sent message to you. And if you had come, my brother would still be alive. But in any case, I know that even now, you know, whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. She believed and was persuaded that Jesus' prayer can do anything. But did she embrace it for the moment? No. Because Jesus said, your brother will rise again. And she went on a rant, you know, like, oh, yeah, I know my brother will rise in the resurrection and this and this and this and that. Jesus said, no, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about right now. But she couldn't get it. You know, even though she believed that whatever Jesus said, God would do it, she couldn't embrace it for the situation at hand, because this man has been in the grave for days. Whoever heard of such a thing? That being in the grave for days, you come out of the grave? No. So it was difficult to embrace it for the moment, even though she believed that God can do anything, you know. So in our belief systems, we believe that God can do anything. In her belief system, she had been taught that there is going to be a resurrection of the dead at the last day. She knew it. She's heard Jesus speaking. Other people have said it, you know. And, you know, I mean, the Pharisees, they believe in resurrection. So maybe they've been teaching it. Maybe Jesus, you know, they heard it from Jesus. She believed that. That was in her belief system. However, she could not embrace it for the moment. She had difficulty understanding that Jesus was talking about the moment, not some future resurrection. Right now, today, right here, your brother will rise again. She could not embrace that for the moment. So you can now see the difference between the belief, being persuaded, and the embrace. But if you are able to get past all of that, embrace it for the moment, then the last letter, C, is confess. Begin to confess the thing. The same word that you found in the scriptures in the letter S, you begin to confess it. And that's the faith specs. So now that I've explained it to those of you who are new, our members who have been here for a long time, they know this. Yeah. So now, what we do when we are in the faith lab is, what is the topic of the faith lab? Well, today's topic is overcoming and being more than conquerors. So that's the topic. So now, since we know that that's the topic, that's the target, that's the product that we're looking for from the lab, we've got to find ingredients and put them together in order to get this outcome that we're looking for. That means you've got to search the scriptures. We're going to pray in a minute, or in a moment, in a few moments. But you've got to search the scriptures to find promises that relate to your being an overcomer and being more than a conqueror. And then see if there's any conditions around that. If there are, you know, you make sure you align and persuade yourself that God is able to do it, because he has done it in the past. You look at the examples in the scriptures. You've heard other people's testimony. You say, well, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I mean, You encourage yourself by all the persuasion that you can come up with. You know, then you turn to your particular situation and embrace it for that situation. Not just that God can do it, but that he's going to do it for this situation that I'm in. I will become an overcomer over this thing, you know, and find scriptures. And so I've got scriptures that I can share with you, show you how you use the word of God to become an overcomer. Now, Jesus already said, you know, that if you overcome, you get many things. Yeah, but there's an if to it. In Revelation chapter 22 and chapter 3, you know, to each of the seven churches, Jesus said many things. And at the end, he would always say, he that overcometh, and he would give a promise. Well, you know, look, every one of those promises, if you're an overcomer, you can claim. And some of them are later on, like, you know, inherit all things, you know, sit with me in my throne, and so on and so forth, you know. And there are some of them that are immediate, you know. I'll make him a pillar in the house of my God. You know, go no more out. You can claim those things now. I mean, many other promises. I've said before you an open door. You don't need an open door when you get to heaven. You know, you need an open door now. So some of those promises are for now. You know, you can claim them. Overcomers. Well, how can you overcome? Well, you got to overcome, you know, because in order for you to get these promises. And, you know, for you to be overcome, you got to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You find these scriptures and then you know that, look, I've got to be strong. I've got to win every fight. I cannot faint in the day of adversity. Proverbs 24 and 10. You know, I got to be strong, you know, when I'm facing little things so that I can be strong when I'm facing even bigger things. Jeremiah 12 and 5. There are promises like that. You read them in the scriptures. You say, well, you know, some of them are like promises, outright promises. Some of them are like exhortations. Some of them are like instructions in righteousness and so on. You know, you put them all together and you build up your posture of, well, you know, after a while, actually, you can stick out your chest in the word of God. You know, my soul shall make my boast in the Lord, you know, and then you declare the word of God. You say what God says you are, you know, God, you know, you speak like God speaks. Because now you figure that out, you know, the Lord say, you are God and you can be like me. Well, then you be like God and you do these things. And then you embrace this thing for your situation. Declare it and then continue to declare it until you see the thing happen. You don't give up. You know, Jesus himself was using this process. He knew he had to go to the cross and he knew he had to die, but he also knew that he had to come out of that grave. Because if he died and didn't come out of that grave, the whole thing was wasted. So he knew it. Got to come out of there. And so he would be declaring it ahead of time. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it again. He was declaring it before it happened. I mean, he was doing the same thing. You know, we got to do the same thing. You know, the Son of Man will go to Jerusalem and will be tried of the chief priests and the elders and so forth, you know, and they will put him to death, but he will rise again. He will be saying these things before it even happened. You know, and that's the same process. You got to be saying it after you've gone through all the other steps, and then now you're in the sea, which is confessing. Be confessing it. And Revelation 12:11 says, they overcame the devil. Among other things, one of the tools of their overcoming, that's right, I remember, the topic today is overcoming. And one of their tools of overcoming is their confession, the word of their testimony. You use it as a tool. Now that means you don't wait until you got the results. Because otherwise it's no longer a weapon. In order for it to be a weapon, you are using it while you are in the battle. That's what a weapon is for. You're using it in the battle. While you are in the battle, you are confessing The word of your testimony that you are already healed, even though you are not healed yet. It doesn't look like it, but you know you are already healed because Jesus said, you know, the scripture says, you know, if in Isaiah chapter 53, you know, verse 6, by whose stripes we are healed, looking forward. Then 1 Peter 2:24 takes the same verse, looking backwards, by whose stripes ye were healed. So between Isaiah 53 and 6 and 1 Peter 2:24, you know that it's already happened. And Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. He's done it. So you begin to use these things, and then you begin to declare it even while the sickness is still there. You don't wait until you are all healed before you come out and give testimony. You know, you use your word of your testimony during the battle. There's other things that you use. There's other tools in your arsenal, like praise. You praise the Lord. Jehoshaphat give you a good example of that. Second Chronicles 20. Praise the Lord even ahead of the battle. You know, before you actually get the win, you're praising the Lord because the Lord already assured you of the win. And so you don't wait. Jesus said, you know, when doubting Thomas came and said, you know, he wasn't there when Jesus showed himself to the disciples at first during, after the resurrection. And they told him about it, said, no. I'm not going to believe until I feel his hands, look at those, you know, wounds, put my hand in it, and so on and so forth. And Jesus heard him. So Jesus came next time. And then told him, come, I'm going to put your hands here. Jesus was trying to help him, you know. And then he put his hand and said, my God and my Lord, you know, and so on. And he worshiped Jesus. And Jesus said, oh, you believe now because you see? Well, blessed are those who believe even though they haven't seen. So you don't need to wait until you see. I've got people here in this platform for that. Don't wait until the end before you. That's how we've been taught traditionally to give testimony. Testimony is you come out after the Lord has done something. You come out in the congregation and you praise the Lord and you tell what the Lord did and where everybody gives glory to God. And that's great. And that's the way traditionally we've been taught about testimony. But in the Faith Lab, a Faith Lab is just one moment that we're here, but you practice it the rest of your life. In the moment that you're here, you know that Revelation 12:11 says, it's not just waiting till the end before you testify. You use your word of your testimony as a weapon to get victory, to overcome the devil. Overcome the devil by the word of your testimony. So we're talking about overcoming. Overcoming that situation that you're in now. What does God said about you and that situation? That's one part of today's lesson. Number two, what has God said about you being more than conqueror? Then you go to a place like Romans chapter 8 and you read all these things. I mean, look at all these things that God has said, you know, about being, not only being a conqueror, as if that's not enough. God said you are more, you know, than a conqueror. You know, everything that God does is like running over. It's always more. God doesn't just do barely enough. I mean, the Bible says in Ephesians 3:20, he's able to do exceeding abundantly above. It's always more. Good measure, pressed down, shaking together, and running over. You know, everything that God does is more. It's not just enough. You know, so you're not just going to be a conqueror. You will be. But you will be more than a conqueror. Praise God, you know. And when you are, you know, when you have conquered and you have overcome, you give glory to God. Testimony is still good at the end. You are not bashing that one. You can still do that. But I'm saying, learn how to use the word of your testimony even before the end. And why is that possible? Well, if you remember our lessons of telling you about God's, you know, eternal nature, that he knows everything before the thing even happened. So whatever the solution is for this situation, God has already done it even before the thing happened. You know, that's why the lamb was slain before the world even began. So, I said therefore that God doesn't start anything until first he has finished that thing. So, once you get these, all these understandings in our minds, then you can actually become a subject matter expert on faith. You know, that's how it works. Now, faith is a substance. It's not abstract. It's actually, you can feel it. You can touch it. It's real. You know, it's not in an art. It's a science. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a science. You follow these things and it works every time. Hallelujah. It works every time. You know, I recommend also you get my book that's called The Principles of the Oracles of God. I will lay out 7 principles. 4 of them I've spoken here and 3 more principles of how you use this process to get your prayers answered 100% of the time. Now, some of you already have the book. Those of you that came to Arizona last July, you got it. But if you were not there and you want it, go to Amazon and get it there. Those who came, they got it for free. I think Amazon sells it for a price, whatever it is. But it will be a game changer and it will be a life changer. But you don't need to get the book. I'm explaining it to you here for free already. Praise God. You know, but there's more in the book. Now, if you take this and use it, it works. So let's read Romans chapter 8. We've talked about overcoming. And let me say another thing about overcoming. I've referred to this Jeremiah 12:5 today, and I've referred to it multiple times. Let me say it again because it goes with today's lesson. Jeremiah 12:5 is very important in this process of overcoming. And what it describes is that, look, and again, there's an if there, you know, but it's not exactly just a promise this time, but it's a process. It's trying to tell you the process, how you win even battles. You got to win the small things in order to be able to win the bigger things. That's what it's saying. If you have run against footmen and you don't win, well, how are you going to win when you run against horses? You know, if when everything is calm, you freak out, then what are you going to do when there is cataclysmic upheavals, when all hell breaks loose? That's what Jeremiah 12:5 is saying. Therefore, it means that these little nuisances that come against us in our daily lives, you got to put them under and win. In order for you to be, you know, position yourself for winning against bigger things. You have a small problem that shouldn't even be anything to you. You freak out already. Then how are you going to win when some serious things happen? You know, and so Jesus, you saw the example when the disciples freaked out, when there was a storm, and come up against the boat and water was rushing in, they freaked out. And Jesus was disappointed because he wanted them to be able, he knew actually that they could handle the situation. And so he was disappointed. You know, why are you so fearful? How come is it you have no faith? So fear will destroy your faith. You know, but when you have faith and boldness in the face of trouble, you know, you can say, you know, one of our favorite quotations on this platform is Isaiah 50 and verse 7. I call it, you know, my declaration of faith. That's what I call it. Your answer. What is your answer of faith when you are going through? What is it going to be? Well, let me see some of the things that you might have to go through. Romans chapter 8 talks about the things that you might go through. These are the things over which you must have victory. And you must be an overcomer. And you must be more than a conqueror over these things. And there are many things that Paul talks about here. And you find yours, you know, that you are dealing with. It's all in here somewhere. You know, what shall we say to these things then? You know, all these things, you know, this and that and so forth. Talks about tribulation. I mean, tribulation covers anything. Every trial, every buffeting, all of these things that you may be going through. Distress. You know, sometimes we were in distress. Sometimes persecution. Sometimes famine. Sometimes nakedness. Sometimes peril. Sometimes sword. Sometimes sickness. Sometimes this. Sometimes that. You know. He said, nay, in all these things, Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors. So all these things, whatever they are, whether they are running against footmen, whether they are contending against horses, whether it's the storms of life, whether it's sickness, whether it's some diagnosis, whether it's a loss of job or loss of income, whatever it is, we got to not only overcome, but you got to be more than a conqueror. You come out a winner. Your chest is out. Your head is not bowed down. You are a child of the King. You don't put ashes on your head. Hallelujah. You wear the victor's crown because your father gave it to you. Hallelujah. You wear it proudly. Say, I will make my boast in the Lord. That's right. The humble will hear of and they will be glad. You know, so all these things, I am persuaded, Paul said, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities. I mean, principalities. You talk about principalities. There are wickedness, spiritual wickedness. One day you are happy and joyful in the Lord. You come into this room, you are excited, you go out. And so the next day you wake up, you are gloomy, you are sad, you are heavy because of principalities, because of spiritual wickedness. I try to, you know, attack your mind. All these things are there, forces. But those things, powers, you talk about power. The devil have power? Absolutely. Jesus talked about the power of the devil. He said, I give you power over all the power of the devil. So Jesus acknowledged the power of the devil. He only declared that his own power is greater. It's not that the devil doesn't have power. He never has power over a lot of people. You know, you don't be one of those people because, you know, God made two great lights. The sun to rule over the day and the moon to rule over the night. It's a depiction. We are not children of the night. So powers of darkness, which the moon represents, cannot rule over us. We are children of the day. We belong to the Son of Righteousness. He's the one shining over us. Hallelujah. You know, so you don't even put up with all that stuff. You know, darkness, whether things present, what you're going through now, what is yet to happen, you know. You may be having a great job now. Next week, maybe you'll be fired. I'm not wishing evil to anybody. I'm just speaking, you know, rhetorically. You know, if it happens, so what? Are you now going to cave in because you lost your job? You know, come on. You know, you are, you know, like, you should be like Paul. He said, none of these things move me. You know, I don't care. You know, these things don't move me. Hallelujah. You know, neither should they move you. Praise the Lord. But if you know how to use the word of God, that is a power of creation in the word of God to create the solution to the problem. That's right. That's what the faith lab is all about. And so when you do it and you do it right, you find the scripture, you persuade yourself of it, you embrace it for your situation, and you begin to confess it. And you stay with that confession. As it is written in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 7, this is our, what I call our statement or declaration of faith. And this works for every, it's beautiful for every situation. It works, you do it. Because the Lord already told him in Isaiah 41 and verse 10, the Lord told him, I will help you. You know, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. I told him, fear not. Okay. So he latched onto that word, which God already told him, you know, say, I will help you. Don't be afraid. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. He already said it. Okay, fine. So now he said, well, for the Lord God will help me. Because the Lord God already said he will help me. See, that's it. You start with what God already said. Then you use it to turn yourself into an overcomer over the situation. For the Lord God will help me, he said. Therefore, I know I will not be confounded, because the Lord said, you will not be confounded and I will help you. Okay, fine. So I know he will help me. Then what do you do if the Lord is going to help you? You put on your game face. That's what setting your face as a flint means. You put on your game face against the devil. You don't cry over anything. No, you don't give the devil the satisfaction over anything. You put on your game face. You be strong in the Lord and the power of his mind. You don't be a feeble or a weakling. You don't let devil play ping pong with your life. No, you stand firm. Having done all, you stand. And you declare it. And I know that I will not be ashamed. Why? Because in the book of Joel, chapter 2, in two back-to-back verses, the Lord talks about my people shall never be ashamed. You know, and he keeps on saying it. My people shall never be ashamed. My people shall never be ashamed. My people shall never be ashamed. Let's read it. Joel chapter 2 and verse 26. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. Now, this is a promise. When there are things that are lacking, it's a promise. You can go to this promise. You will eat in plenty, you'll be satisfied, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God that had dealt wonderfully with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. That's one. In the next verse, and ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. By two immutable declarations, wherein it is impossible for God to lie, God says here, back to back, that you will not be ashamed. So when situation comes against you that tries to make you ashamed, you go to these verses, hallelujah, and you begin to declare them. Now, not said. So now we're going to practice what we have been talking about. I went through all of that for the benefit of those who are hearing it for the first time. Some of you already know these things. You can actually teach it because you know it. Praise God. But now everybody knows it. So here's what we're going to do. We need, you know, remember, the Lord says many things. There are many other scriptures, but I'm going to let you do the work. Let your fingers do the work. Search the scriptures, you know. I mean, we have tools today, wonderful tools. In the olden days, we had only paper Bibles. And maybe you had a concordance or something. You want to find scripture. It was hard. Now, you got tools. You even got AI now. You know, you had Google before. You know, Google was already using AI before it became popular. You know, but now you have AI. You say anything, it will help you complete it. You're looking for scripture, it's there. You know, I mean, all these things, it's at our fingertips now. So there's no body that can say, I can't find the scripture. Yes, you can. Use Google. Type in the phrase. You know, Microsoft come out with Copilot and all these things. Say what you're thinking. It'll help you complete it. Praise God. You know, I mean, there are a lot of tools that you can. You know, I've got a little device here in my office that I've had for years. You know, from Amazon Echo Dot, you know, Alexa, you know. And I can say to it, you know, tell me a scripture that's such and such, and it will respond. They've even improved it now. You know, so we have all these tools. You know, and then the greatest tool you have is the Holy Spirit. I will remind you, say the Holy Spirit will remind you, bring to your remembrance, you know, and you can stand in that. You know, I've used that many years to say, well, I will not forget, you know, so, and scriptures are etched in my memory because I know the Holy Spirit will remind me. So here's what we're going to do today. You're going to zero in on the areas that you want to overcome. That's right. Anything that we want to overcome, we're going to do it. This is what we do in the Faith Lab. And you're going to use scriptures. You're going to find the scripture. And the God of peace, Romans 16 and 20, shall bruise Satan under your feet. You know, shortly. You know, so you use these scriptures. You declare them. Satan doesn't want you to know how to do this. Because if you know how to do it, he knows it is game over for him. So he doesn't want to know, want you to know how to do this, but you must know how to do this. And not only you know how to do it, you do it. You teach it to your children, teach it to your friends, teach it to others. The more we know how to do this, the quicker we put the devil out of his misery. You know, and we be overcomers like that. Praise God. You say, well, that's easy for you to say. No, I'm just saying what God already said. You know, that's the way you get the victory, not what you think. You say, that's why Proverbs 3:5 tells you, don't lean on your understanding. It's not you. It's not your words. It's his words. It's what he said. Hallelujah. Just got to align with it. So what are the situations that you are facing today? Everybody's got their own story. What's your story? What is it that you would like to overcome? What is it that you would like to have the victory over? Well, you know, whatever it is, take a moment or two. Search the scriptures to find a promise. You know, and if we can do this on a daily basis, you know, don't just, you know, go to God in prayer and just, you know, go on a rant. No. Find the scriptures and speak God's word back to him. That's what God responds to. You know, you box God into a corner by his word. Can't do it. God can't, you know, his script, he doesn't say my word, you know, cannot return to me void. So you find his word, repeat it to him. You know, did not he say even that very thing, you know, to us, you know, how that he commanded us to remind him? It's not that he forgot, but that's the process of how God wants you to do it. You know, he says here, you know, in the book of, Isaiah, chapter 43 and verse 26, he said, put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare it, that thou mightest be justified. This is God telling you to put him in remembrance. Did he forget? Absolutely not. But he commanded us to remind him. So you remind him of what he said. That's how it works. He said, that's how you're going to be justified. That's how you're going to get the victory over the thing. You tell God what he already said. He said, God, you already said this. And you know, you check your life to see if you are in alignment with the conditions. And then you stake your claim. That's what God is saying here. Stake your claim. Declare it that you may be justified. Declare it. Hezekiah declared it. When Isaiah came and told him that he's going to die, set your house in order. You're going to die. You will not recover of this sickness. Well, he went to God and said, Lord, you said, you know, a righteous man's ways, you know, will be blessed. Well, I have been righteous. You know, I've done this and I've done that, you know, in your name. I cut down the high places. And he pleaded his cause. Pleaded his cause. So, you know, Lord, how I have served you with all my heart, and so on and so forth. God said, yeah, that's my boy. Now he knows what he's doing. And you go back and tell him, I'm adding 15 years. So it's like, it's that simple. It works if we know how to use it. So we're going to go into this portion of engagement. In a lab, you don't just sit and watch. Anytime you sit and watch something, you're not going to get any practice. You're just watching. You want to learn how to, you know, and I remember teaching my son how to change a tire on a car. I could show it to him multiple times. He still wouldn't get it until he did it himself. So I've got to stand back, let him do it. You know, now you do it. I've shown you how to do it. Now you do it yourself. You know, so now you got to do this yourself. This is not your pastor, you know, doing it for you now. This is you doing it yourself. Isaiah 52 and verse 2. Shake thyself from the dust, you. Loose yourself from the bands around your neck. You do it yourself. You know, not me do it for you. You know, you learn how to do it for yourself. Glory to God. So we're going to take some moments. Search the scriptures. I want you to start searching the scripture right now. Find a scripture right now that has to do with whatever it is that you are believing God for in this moment. You got to do it. If it takes you 10 minutes to find it, fine. Take the 10 minutes to find it. But you got tools that you can use to find a scripture that relates to what you are believing God for. Now, once you have found that scripture, examine the scripture and see what it says. Examine the context of that scripture. See what it says. And assure yourself that God is able to keep his word. We've talked about, you know, some of his attributes, his word and his promises and his faithfulness and all of these things were part of the attributes. You assure yourself of that. Then you apply it to the situation at hand. And then you begin to confess your victory. That's how it works. So I'm going to pray. Then I'm going to turn you loose, you know, to do this. Praise God. This is Faith Lab. So your practice, and then you do it every day after this, in your homes, everywhere. You do it the same way. Same way it works. Father, I thank you for the lesson today. Sharing with those who are hearing it, perhaps for the first time. Refreshing those who've heard it before, anew, their memory, and together. Together, Lord. So that people shall be all, you know, together, that children shall be all taught. Your people shall be all taught. Well, I want all my children, my spiritual children, my physical children, my spiritual children also, to be all taught of the Lord. All of us together until we all come, you know, to the unity of the faith. You know, we come to this knowledge that the devil doesn't want us to have. And we have the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We be like the Christ. We speak like he said. Coming out of that grave, he said. Hallelujah. And it came out of it, sure enough. Father, we thank you. As we go through this exercise in faith, let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice that your people have got it. God said, the man is here. Let me take a rest. You know, the man is here now. You know, I can relax because Adam, you got this. Now the Lord says to you, you got this. You got it. You can do this. Hallelujah. God has empowered you to do it. Behold, I give you power over all the power of the enemy. Whatever it is that the devil put upon you, put upon your loved one, put upon your children, put upon your job, put upon, try to steal from you. Behold, I give you power over it. Hallelujah. And that power is in your mouth. It is in your mouth. And you declare it, you're aligning with the word of God, and you begin to prophesy it. You prophesy. God said to Ezekiel, prophesy unto these bones. You begin to prophesy to the things that are dead in your life. You find the promise of God, and you use it to prophesy to that situation and change that situation. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Father, for the entrance of your word today has indeed brought light, and it's giving us an understanding. We give you, Lord, glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.